I would tonight, if I had my way, the Lord had given me this message after I had fasted 5 days or 7 days or a couple of weeks. I would that He would have given me pre-warning and I had have known this was coming. And I would like to have made an announcement that all the church be here and made it imperative that everyone be here that counts this church home. I wish everyone could be here. I don't think I'm equal or up to the task of preaching what the Lord has given tonight. I think it's too big for me. But I'm going to preach to you something tonight God has given. And never in my life have I ever even tried to preach a subject like this. But it's simple. It's not some dramatic revelation or some great prophecy. It's just something that deals with our conscience and with our very lives and our service to God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, book of Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But none of the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It covers many offenses under justification. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, or might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Would the church say amen? You may be seated. I'm going to preach to you a message tonight, and the title of the message shall be, When God Becomes Offended. When God becomes offended. The story in Romans chapter 5 deals expressly with the experience in the life of Adam, the first man of God's creation of humanity. And the Bible makes reference so vividly, so clearly, to that man's life, the typologies, and the experience of his disobedience unto the Lord. And it reminds us that through the sin of Adam, that through the disobedience of Adam, sin was introduced to the human race, that of Adam and of Eve. And when sin was introduced, sin brought forth death. I wonder today how long life would really be if Adam and Eve had not sinned in the Garden of Eden. I wonder what kind of people would live on this earth. I wonder if Adam and Eve would ever have died had it not been for the sin of breaking that will of God in transgression and eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. But even as Adam brought sin upon all humanity, his disobedience made all men sinners. Yet the obedience of Jesus Christ, the mighty God, brought righteousness and justification to all men, to all of humanity. I wonder what kind of experience Adam really had with God. If I should put it somehow in my own illustrative thoughts, or somehow if I could pass on to you how I feel, or what I gather from Adam's experience. Now in the cool of the evening, God came walking through the Garden of Eden. He had given Adam everything. He named all the animals. Adam was in control and in charge of everything. And in the evening time, the Lord passed through the garden and talked with Adam. The Lord was more than just. He was more than just God. He was Adam's friend. God and Adam were friends in the Garden of Eden. And when God passed through the Garden of Eden in the time of the evening time, I'm sure Adam talked with the Lord about certain things going on in the garden. Maybe he talked about a certain pair of lions and a pair of cubs being born sometime that day. Or he talked of the pelican's nest, or the swan and the duck and the geese, or the fish, and so on. But no doubt they discussed all those things of God's creation. In the evening time, Adam and God had something to talk about. It was more than just creative God and a created figure. Adam and God were friends. And when God gave Adam all those things of the Garden of Eden, Adam had a very simple set of rules to live by. Now the Lord asked him, He forbid him, I should say, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was also in the Garden of Eden. Now in the relationship of Adam and God, and Adam being as a friend to God, and God being like Adam's friend, their relationship and understanding was established not only as the Creator and the created, but it was established upon a friendship basis. Adam was like, Abraham was called the friend of God. And I believe Adam would have been the friend of God. And when Adam went out with Eve, his wife, and ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree, this was the very first time that any human being ever offended God. Now, Paul said in the book of Romans, for by one man's offense. Now, that offended God. That did not just anger God. It may not have even angered God. We don't read where God was angry over the thing Adam did. We just understand that Adam's deed or his actions were an offense to God. He offended God. Right. He offended God. Now, to offend someone means to hurt them, or it means to wound them, or to insult them, or grieve them. Adam wounded the Lord in the Garden of Eden when he took of the fruit the Lord had asked him not to. He wounded the Lord with his insult and disregard to his close relationship and friendship to God when he disregarded that request not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You better listen to me and hang on with me tonight. Hallelujah. I don't remember God speaking with a voice of thunder, or sending bolts of lightning, or shattering the stillness of the Garden of Eden. God just simply slew animals and covered their nakedness. He had compassion upon them in the humiliated state they were in simple nakedness and lewdness. He covered their nakedness by the death of animals that had to die for them. Hallelujah. And I'm sure when God marched them to the gate of the Garden of Eden and set up angels or cherubims with a flaming sword, when God set up that cherubim with a flaming sword to keep the gate or to guard the gate of the Garden of Eden, I'm sure God was crushed. God was hurt. The first created human being. There he goes. No doubt on this day angels bowed their head and wept. Maybe God leaned on the gatepost of the Garden of Eden and he may have shed his first tear when Adam went out. Adam offended God. He hurt God. He was his friend. So God said, all right. Now from now on, from now for many years, there are going to be other things between me and man. I'm not going to be that close to man anymore. It's going to be a long time before I'll get that close with another man. Or that will be my relationship to man. So the Bible said, death and sin reigned. On the day Adam ate of the forbidden tree and saw that he was naked, on that day, sin and death, I don't know how it may have taken place, but if by any means death should have that appearance of a white robed skeleton with empty eye sockets and with exposed teeth where lips are not there anymore, and a robe on its shoulders and a hood on its head and a sickle in its head, if death could ever be portrayed, or a death angel is any kind of creature such as that, I could almost see death when it made its way up that spiral and that stairwell to the throne where life should be and sit down and grinned upon humanity. When death reigned, it was a sad day that death reigned instead of peace and life. But sin and death began to reign. And through all those years, you can take your march through Noah and Enoch and Abraham and those great patriarchs of faith. For 2,600 years, death reigned. Death sat on the throne. Men only came to God. Enoch walked with God because Enoch wanted to walk with God. Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness because Abraham fell in love with God. Noah found grace in God's eyes and was counted perfect simply because he wanted to live for God. There was no law. There was no law. There were no commandments to live by. There was no word of God for instruction. There was no truth preached. There was no certain thing that told men how to come to God. When a man's heart was touched, he just built an altar and began to pray. But God did not go after man to draw himself that close to become a friend of man anymore. And for all these years, I don't remember reading anywhere during that 2,600 year period of time that God was ever offended. He was angered at those men at the Tower of Babel. He was angered at those in the days of Noah. He was angered at those at various periods of time. But I don't ever remember reading again where God was offended, where God was hurt, or God was insulted, or God was grieved. I don't read that anymore. Adam hurt God and offended God. So God established this. He permitted something to separate him from man. And death sat on the throne and reigned. And grinned upon that offspring of Adam and Eve. And they died and were buried, and some of them died in faith, loving and believing and praising God. Death reigned from Adam to Moses 2,600 years. And after Moses came along, God gave them the law. It was the written law. It was law by the letter. They knew exactly what to do. They knew if a man had leprosy, he knew exactly what kind of law and sacrifice that would cleanse him and bring him back to God. If any man touched a dead body, he knew exactly what to do to separate himself and cleanse him and purify himself and be free from that guilty feeling or responsibility of touching a dead body. They knew exactly what to do. God gave them the Levitical priesthood. He gave them Aaron and Moses as leaders and advisors, or Joshua, and it came right on down through the years. But after 2,600 years, God gave them the law. He gave them the letter of the law. And then they knew what to do. But the Bible said the law came. And here's what the law was. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The Lord wanted to intensify. He wanted to magnify what happened between Him and Adam. It was kind of like a contract written between two people. God wrote out a contract, and the law became that contract. Do this. Come to me by this means. Offer this sacrificial offering. Observe this special day. Perform this certain duty at a certain time in a certain way. And it became a contract between God and man. The law was given by letter. Right. Hallelujah. But in the fine print beneath the contract, those bold letters of the law were decreed and established and lasted 1,400 years. But in the small print, I could almost see God writing that a man would have to strain to look at it and see. But the reason you're going to kill a bull and sacrifice a lamb or wring a turtle dove's neck, the reason you're going to do this is because Adam offended me. I want you to know I'm going to intensify and magnify the offense Adam did to me in the Garden of Eden. I wouldn't give you all this to do if Adam hadn't hurt me in the garden. He said the law came. The law, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did more abound. Hallelujah. God intensified and magnified that offense in the Garden of Eden by all the law that was given to Israel. Hallelujah. Now Paul said in one place, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Someone told me a few days ago. Now, all over our country, all over our world, every nation has different kinds of laws. And I don't remember, maybe it was Brother Rusty Salisbury or Brother Kelly, one of them was telling me, when Jocko first came to the United States, I don't remember what part of the state he was in, down south somewhere, and in Yugoslavia, they don't have speed limits. Drive as fast as you want to. I mean, you can just whiz down the road. And so when Jocko came here, he brought his Yugoslavian ideas with him. And a Louisiana state trooper decided that he was in America. So he stopped him on the side of the road, and Jocko could not speak any English. And that state trooper could not speak any Yugoslavian. So they discussed it for a while. Nobody knew what anybody said. Maybe he was just getting an American welcome. Maybe they just recognized the fact that he was a Yugoslavian and just wanted to greet him and welcome him to the United States. And so the police officer said, you follow me to the police station and we'll get this taken care of. So Jelko just said, thank you. And the police officer went that way and he went that way. He didn't understand what he was talking about anyhow. So he did a complete about face, and the next time he ran him down, he was about ready to put handcuffs on him. And he said, you are going to jail. And somehow Jelko in Yugoslavia had played, Monopoly. And he knew what it meant to go to jail. And when he knew, you see, in Monopoly they have a little thing that says you go to jail. And he knew that meant confinement, or to be put in prison, or be behind bars. And when he said jail, he knew where he was going. But we have laws, 55 miles an hour. Someone asked someone not long ago, said, how fast do you drive when you go somewhere? And one person said, well, I drive as fast as I can. Some people drive as fast as they want to. And some people drive as fast as they can. That's right. Now, Paul said, I would have never known that lusting or coveting was a sin. But here come the law along, and the law said, it's wrong to covet. It's wrong to lust. He said, there's nothing wrong with the law. We need the law. The law was our schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. Hallelujah. He became a fulfillment of all the law, all the prophets, all the sacrifices. It was all confined in that one sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, manifested in one body and one part, one name and one flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So 2,600 years, it was just whoever wanted to, they fell in love with God and followed Him. And they didn't have any law to live by. They had no certain set of rules to live by. But God was determined, I'm not going to make buddies with anybody like I did Adam again. Nobody's going to hurt my feelings. They're not going to wound me anymore. I'm going to sit over here. I'm going to sit on my throne here, and death's going to sit on his throne there, and men are going to be over here. And before men ever come to me, they're going to have to pass by death. I'm going to have something to separate me and humanity. I'm not going to be hurt anymore. I won't make friends anymore. Abraham became the friend of God. He wanted to be the friend of God. Enoch walked with God. But I'm here to tell you that God did not set that set of rules for them. They did it because they wanted to. And their faith was counted as righteousness between them and God. And 1,400 years, God gave them the law. Hallelujah. And after He gave them the law, listen. When those 10 spies came back from the land of Canaan and lied and brought back an evil report, they didn't offend God. He measured them by the law. They were measured totally by the law that He gave to Moses in the wilderness. Amen. Hallelujah. When they went across the river of Jordan and Achan decided he wanted to claim 200 shekels of silver, a Babylonian garment, and a wedge of gold. When he became a thief and a lawbreaker, he didn't offend God. He didn't hurt the feelings of God. God just sat down in his judicial seat and he read the law. Here's what Achan broke. He just broke law number 26. That's what he did. And I'm going to measure him by the law he broke. It wasn't an offense to God. He angered God because he broke that law. Hallelujah. Amen. When they went up to Ai to fight, and they carried about 2,000 or 3,000 along with them, and 36 men were killed and they were routed, and come back home hassling, their clothes torn and blooded, and dragging those dead bodies behind them. They didn't offend God. God wasn't hurt. God didn't feel insulted. They broke that law. They broke the law of God. Hallelujah. You've got to understand what I'm saying to you tonight. There's a time when God becomes offended. When God becomes offended. God was not offended over the failure of Israel to conquer Ai and those 36 men who were killed. When David stood on the housetop and looked at Bathsheba, and the king, who was a man after God's own heart, when he lusted after that woman, killed her husband and chose her to be his wife. When God killed the firstborn of David and Bathsheba, he didn't offend God. God just sat down again in his judicial seat and he began to write down, underline the law that said a man shall not covet. He shall not take his neighbor's wife, shall not commit adultery. God just underlined the law and let the law speak for itself, and men live by the letter. When David came into Jerusalem trying to bring that ark on the cart, that heathen method of bringing the promise of God into Jerusalem, he didn't offend God. God just began to underline the law that the ark would always be borne on the shoulders of men of the Levitical priesthood. I'm here to tell you tonight that God withdrew behind the throne of death. He withdrew behind the throne when sin became enthroned and death became enthroned. And then God stepped behind the law and let the law itself in a letter become that decree of agreement between man and himself. Hallelujah. Am I losing you tonight? Oh, I pray not. Hallelujah. Incident after incident through that precious old book, when men did things, when we go immediately into the book of Judges, from the revival of Deborah after Joshua had died, Deborah and Barak and the revival of Gideon, Israel was constantly backsliding and having a revival. They were up and down. They were in and out. They were worshiping idols one day and repenting the next. They were constantly trying somehow to marry and to bring into union idols, carnal things and spiritual things, the law of God with the law of the flesh. They were constantly irritating and provoking God to anger and jealousy over and over again. They provoked Him to anger. They provoked Him to jealousy. But I'm here to tell you, it does not say that they offended God or that they hurt God, or it does not say they wounded Him. Not during that period of time, because God had established the law. And all they were doing was breaking the law of God. And He measured them by the letter of the law. And Samson went out and laid his head in the lap of Delilah. God never cried. I don't believe God cried. I believe God totally measured him by the law. He just sat down again and put his finger across the law and underlined it. And when Samson had his eyes gouged out and was treated like a cellar rat, God didn't cry. Because the law was between God and Samson. And he broke the law. Are you hearing me tonight? Hallelujah. I still wish again I'd had about 10 days to fast over this. I believe if I had, by the time I've gotten to this place, you have already been affected by what I'm saying. Hallelujah. God did not sit down and cry over Samson. Samson merely broke the law of God. Hallelujah. He watched through the breaking of His law. He watched the fall of kings and the rejection of prophets. God saw His law broken over and over again. And every man, every woman, every person who broke the law of God just simply suffered the consequences of breaking the law of God. They were measured totally by the law. Hallelujah. Do we again or do we begin? Paul said. Listen carefully. I'm going to read you a whole chapter, and you've got to hear it all. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of condemnation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ the Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. But if the manifestation of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you with me yet? Do I need to go back and read it again? If I do, let me finish and then I'll come back. For if the ministration of condemnation, that was the law between man and God, the letter of the law, 1400 years, the law was in effect. 1400 years, men did not just come to God. They were not that close to God. He didn't permit them to be that close to Him. For 1400 years, their only access to God was by the law, by sacrificing animals, by the ritual, by the program of the law and commandments. It was written on tables of stone, with a pen or with ink, or it was written on scrolls. The law was written and given to Israel. And Paul said, if that law was so glorious, when Moses came down out of the mountain, that his face glowed like the morning sun. His face shone that Israel could not look on his face. If that written law was so glorious, they couldn't look at him and had to put a veil on his face. How much more glorious is the ministration and application of the Holy Ghost that lives within us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He said that law was so glorious. That written law, that holy charge that came between a man and his God, that holy law written on tables of stone and on skin scrolls, if that law was so glorious that the face of Moses shone and they couldn't look at him, and that glory was to be done away with, that something more glorious might replace it. How much more glory does the ministration of the Holy Ghost have? Hallelujah. You're gonna get it with me in just a moment. I just feel it. Hallelujah. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use such greatness, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away from glory unto glory, from glory to glory. We all with the same promise, with the same promise. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Adam, you've let me down. He was a friend of God. God trusted him. Adam didn't just break a law. He broke a trust of friendship. Hallelujah. He wounded his best friend that day. He insulted his best friend. Hallelujah. I know God must have been sad on the day that He turned Adam out of the Garden of Eden and sent him on his way. And then God, I'm not saying God withdrew into a shell or that He created some protective measure to try to protect His feelings. But God did not. We find now for almost 4,000 long years that God did not permit Himself to be hurt anymore. We don't read it anymore of God ever having that attitude again. Hallelujah. 4,000 long years. He let death reign between Him and man. And then He established the law 1,400 years that men didn't break the heart of God, they broke His law. Oh, I don't think you're understanding what I'm trying to say tonight. Hallelujah. And then 4,000 years after Adam, in a manger in Bethlehem of Judah, an angel came and witnessed, shepherds witnessed the bringing to birth of that child who was the Lamb of God. Angels and shepherds herald His birth. They were there at the inauguration of God in flesh. Oh, can you imagine God sitting in His throne in heaven? Oh, how could it be? I don't know. I don't know how it could ever be. 4,000 years God didn't permit Himself to be hurt anymore. 4,000 long years he didn't let any man get that close to Him. And now, after 4,000 years, here comes God and robes Himself in flesh and starts walking among men again. He just walks down among them and touches them. Hallelujah. And what did they do? They accused Him. And they called Him Beelzebub. They called Him devils. And they accused Him of all kind of ungodly things. When He walked among them. 4,000 years, God wouldn't let nobody hurt His feelings anymore. 4,000 years. But after 4,000 years, God wanted to make friends again. Did not Jesus say, I am your friend? Did He not make that statement? It was not just being our God. He is our Savior. He's our mighty God. He's our King of kings and Lord of lords. But I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ is a friend of every child of God. He's more than some faraway creative God. He's the best friend I've got. I don't have another friend like Him. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's more than God to me. He's more than a creator. He's more than a savior. He's more than a healer. He's my friend. Hallelujah. He's my friend. I know what Enoch felt. I know what Abraham enjoyed. I know what Adam must have had in the Garden of Eden. And I want you to know something. I want to protect this friendship. I want to watch it close. I don't want anything to happen. I don't ever want to offend God. I want Him to remain the best friend I've ever had. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So He walked with the disciples day after day. And finally, when He got down to the end of His ministry, Matthew 16, He said, Blessed are... He said, Who do the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some of them said Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But Jesus said, But who do you say I am? And Simon Peter spoke up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And He said, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No, sir. He wasn't building on Peter. He just gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. When he spoke of Peter or Cephas being as a rock, He wasn't talking about Peter being the rock, friend. I'm telling you, the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness was Christ. It was that rock. And He become the head of the corner. He become the chief part of the foundation. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the anchoring force. He's the beginning of it all. Hallelujah. He said, The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He went on to say, All right now, boys, His disciples. He said, Now in a few days, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And when I go up, they're going to crucify me. And I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to go die. And it's going to take place in Jerusalem in just a few days. And you know what Peter did? Peter took Him. Maybe he took hold of Him. Said, Lord, you're not going to do it, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, don't you talk like that. Jesus, I don't want to hear you say anything like that. He took hold of Him. You know what Jesus said? He turned around and looked at Him and He said, Get behind me, Satan. Peter, you've offended me. And that's the first incident we find from Adam to then that I can remember reading. He said, Peter, you've offended me. You've offended me. Don't you understand what had him, all of the confusion and the mess Adam created in the garden? I've got to straighten it all out. Peter, don't you get in my way. Don't you get in my way. I want you to know when He stood before that humble fisherman that day, He said, Peter or Simon, you are an offense to me. Jesus went through the hall of judgment in the Garden of Eden and in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came out and Judas was standing there pointing and sneering maybe out of the side of his mouth and pointing, said, That's him right there. There, Jesus was not offended. He didn't hurt him. His feelings were not hurt. I'm here to tell you tonight. The Bible said when he was reviled, he threatened not. Or he reviled not again. He didn't grumble and complain. He was like a sheep brought before the shearers. Like one dumb brought before them. He didn't come with an offense. He didn't complain and grumble. Hallelujah. In the common hall of judgment, when they carried him away bound like a criminal, like a murderer or a thief. They carried him away and mocked him and put a blindfold on him and slapped him and said, Prophesy, O King of Kings, who hit you? They didn't offend him. They didn't hurt his feelings. Because he knew that's what he had come to do. What he was doing. He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, your will be done. He knew he was going to become the sacrifice. And they couldn't have offended him that day. So they slapped him. And the Bible said, plucked off his beard And they put a reed in his hand and a mock robe and jeered and called him King of Kings. And they mocked him and put a crown on his head and pressed the thorns down until the blood ran down the side of his face. But maybe he just stood there with a solemn expression or maybe a smile on his face. And the expression in his eyes and in his mouth said, I love you. I love you anyhow. And this day, I'm going to pave a way for people to be my friend again. Humanity shall become my friend again after today. Hallelujah. So they judged him and carried him outside of Calvary, outside of Jerusalem. They nailed him to a cross and dropped it into the ground, and the flesh tore and the blood flowed. And with a loincloth about his loins, they backed off and began to laugh and jeer. If thou be the Son of God, come down. But they couldn't hurt the feelings of him that day. He had his mind made up. Can you imagine? They couldn't offend him. They couldn't hurt his feelings. On that day, they couldn't insult him. Now, they did in their own way, but he wasn't insulted. Or he wasn't offended. Amen. I still don't know if you're understanding what I'm trying to tell you. And so they crucified him. And then they buried him in a borrowed grave. And he arose on the third day, resurrection, and walked among men again. And then when all of this was over, he visited them and gave them a promise. And after so many days, they went to the upper room in Jerusalem where the Holy Ghost came. And all that law was done away. He fulfilled it all. The letter, the stone, the scrolls, it was all fulfilled in Him, Jesus Christ, the mighty God. The mighty God. And if you think that ministration of the law and the letter was glorious when Moses came down from the mountain before Israel, so much more glorious is this ministration of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So anymore now, we're not dragging about tables of stone and scrolls of skins. We're not dragging about those carnal things that are the letter of the law and the thing that we have to adhere to simply by letter and by law. But now, He has written on our hearts. So the Bible reminds us, and let me read part of it to you tonight. Would the church say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you love Him with all your heart? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and praise Him right now. Praise Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of your heart. Hallelujah. When David looked across the housetops and saw Bathsheba, lusted after her, committed adultery and murder, and married another man's wife, he did not offend God. He did not hurt God. He broke the law of God. And then along comes Jesus and He says, if you even look at a woman and think in your heart or desire her in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. You haven't just broken My law. You've broken a trust. A trust. It's more than some Levitical. It's more than the law held in the hands of some Levitical priest. This is in your heart. This is something closer than just the law written on tables of stone and scrolls, skin scrolls and parchments. It's something right down in your heart. He said, if they that despise Moses' law were stoned by two or three witnesses, how much sorer punishment shall they be counted worthy who have trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God and counted the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing. Hallelujah. If picking up sticks on the seventh day was the penalty for picking up sticks on the seventh day was so severe that a man would be stoned to death for doing it, what about you and I who come to church on Sunday and our minds are on the lake somewhere and our hearts are on job somewhere or we're doing something somewhere else? I'm saying to you, the law you live by, friend, is more severe than all the Mosaic or Levitical law. It's more than all that. It's something in your heart. God hasn't trusted you with some kind of law and commandments. He hasn't given you something that has a veil on the face of it. He's put something in your heart. He hasn't now become a God of far away, a God far off, but He has become a God in your heart. He is the head and you're the member. You're the part of the body. You're like limbs grafted into the vine of the mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we come to church, now, oh God, how could I say all these things? Come to church anymore, and we sit down on a pew, and I'm not picking on chewing gum tonight, all right? But it seems to fit so very well. Can you imagine someone come in, sit down, fold their arms, could you imagine? Now, there was a day when an attitude like that would break the law of God. But now it's not breaking laws anymore. It's breaking a trust of friendship. It's offending God. That's offensive to God. Can you understand what I'm trying to say to you? 4,000 years, God didn't let anybody get that close to Him to offend Him and hurt Him anymore. But after 4,000 years, God came and robed Himself in flesh, fulfilled every dotted I and crossed T, every sentence and every parable and phrase, every paragraph and phrase of the law. He fulfilled it all. He robed Himself in flesh and become Bo Balance's friend. And you know what? When Bo Balance came to Him and repented of his sins and got baptized in Jesus' name, and God gave him the Holy Ghost, they had a mutual agreement between them. Hallelujah. Amen. Anymore, when a woman trims the ends on her hair, she's not breaking a law. Paul said, we have no such custom as this. There is no law. Look all through the Mosaic law. There is no law about a woman cutting her hair. But a woman sneaks off and trims the ends of her hair. You're not breaking a law. You're breaking a trust. You're offending your friend is what you're doing. Hallelujah. When you do those little things that your conscience begins to bother you and you wonder if you should have told that certain thing or made that certain statement or acted that certain way or gone to that certain place or did some certain thing and your conscience begins to smite you, I want you to know we're not living by a letter of the law anymore. We're living by a new ministration. More glorious than all the law. Hallelujah. It's the ministration of the Holy Ghost that God has given us that brings us into the body, that makes us part of that holy union of the body of Christ. It's more than just a law. It's more than just an agreement. It is a trust of friendship. Hallelujah. When God becomes offended, a Sunday school teacher goes to her classroom and she didn't have time to study all week long. And she didn't have time to pray. She was busy. There were so many things going on. I just really didn't have time to pray about my Sunday school lesson. But I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to run over that lesson and be sure I know what's in it. And when I get to the classroom, I'm going to pray a few minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Maybe nobody in the world doesn't know that. And the children don't know any better. Maybe that's the way somebody's been living all along. But you broke a mutual trust of friendship. You offended God. You offended God. Are you understanding me? I'm trying to tell you what happens to us now is something that happens in our hearts. We're not just living by law, by the letter, and by certain commandments, but this thing is in our hearts. We're that functioning body of the body of Jesus Christ. We are His legs and arms. We are that reaching, going, moving body of Christ. Hallelujah. Every time a musician goes to a musical instrument, if Debbie or Kathy or these horn blowers or drums or any of these, you boys, I want to say this to you tonight, and I say this with all sincerity. You stand around the lobby and laugh and talk about funny things and be foolish and carnal in your minds and spirits. Then you walk up here and grab an instrument and you start playing. You've offended your friend. You haven't broken a law. You've just offended your friend. Oh God, every singer that God gave a ministry of song, that God gave you a song to sing, you live like a fool and be careless and foolish and act so carnal in your spirit and never pray and never enhance that talent God has given to you. And you step behind a sacred and holy pulpit to sing a song to minister to hungry, empty souls. You might sing a song and your talent may roll out, but I want you to know you've offended your friend. You've hurt his feelings. You've wounded him. You've wounded him. It's strange that God ever got that close to us again. Why did God ever do it again? He was offended in Adam. Adam broke his heart. Adam crushed him. God didn't have to do it again. But God loved us so much. He loved us so much. He made himself available, subject to our silliness. That every little thing we do might be an offense. Oh God. Oh, who am I, Brother Steve? Who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I? He could have brought us to Pentecost by law and backed off and not been a part of it and said, there it is, you can have it if you want it. As he told Moses one day, you can go to Canaan if you want to, but I'm not going with you. We could have had a godless, we could have had a powerless Pentecost. But God was willing to become our friend again and make himself subject to our insults and our offenses that he might save us. Are you with me? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Some of you, and I wonder sometimes, if I preach to you sleeve length, dress length, hair cutting, and all the things that I preach to you as God gives them to me. And here you come to church and you do everything by the letter. I'm afraid some of you are living by the letter and not from your heart. There's a difference. There's a difference. Now I'm going to church and Brother Church is going to be there. Someone said this week, we were talking, and I took it as a compliment and as a humorous statement. I said someone to someone, and they said, I told somebody that those black Indian eyes don't miss anything in that church. Well, I never heard anybody say it quite like that. But you can rest on one thing, friend. I'll look at you. And you know I'm going to look at you. So here, you do things pretty well right. I love you. You know I love you. But when you get off, you say, he's not looking. And so you go on and do things that you might want to do and not the things that may be right. You see, all I'm trying to do is keep you from offending your friend. That's right. And you offend him whether I'm there or not. See, and that's what you don't want to do because you need him. You need him so bad. You need him so bad. Hallelujah. So, every time we come here to play music, strings, guitars, organ, piano, brass, sing a song, or whatever, we need to be sure we're doing what he wants. We're to be sure we're pleasing him. We're to be sure everything's flowing like he wants it to be. Because grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, he said. Quench not the Spirit. That's just offending God. That's all that's doing. He could have said, offend not the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Every time God's Spirit begins to flow, and we're so carnal, it's hard for us to get into a service. We're just offending God. Our attitudes when we come to the house of God, Now Jesus said, it must need be that offenses come, but woe unto them by which the offense comes. Now he was talking about you who are going to suffer for his name's sake in this life. But he said, they by which the offenses come, it would be better for them that they had a millstone tied about their neck and they were cast into the sea, those that offend. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to hurt your feelings for nothing. I don't want to be on your bad side, because whatever I do to you, I do to my friend. That's right. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth tonight. Hallelujah. God has not just given you a law and decree. He has given you a mutual trust of friendship. Hallelujah. And I don't want to offend my friend. Amen. Hallelujah. How far can I go? What can I say? Every little thing you do, and you could choose so many things that could go in so many areas. Sometimes if you wonder why you can't touch God like you ought to, your attitude toward giving tithe and offerings, your attitude toward worship and prayer and fasting and living for God, soul-winning ministries and being committed to the work of God. Do you know what? In that scripture right there that I quoted a moment ago when he said, they that despised Moses' law were stoned by two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses beheld them being stoned if they just despised Moses' law. Just despised Moses' law. I preached to you just a few nights ago that they who had tasted the good word of God and the glory of the world to come, or something like this, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again, seeing they have crucified the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. I wonder sometimes, everybody tired of me preaching yet? I wonder sometimes. We don't pass out songbooks in our church, and that's okay. They seem to be taken care of. They're not being abused. I'm going to tell you something, and I'll say this complimentary. God has blessed this church because of the majority of your attitudes toward the sanctuary and God, His Word, and the ministry and His Spirit. Very few places, please always keep what you're doing. In the church we had in Georgia, I could have almost strangled some young people and children. I felt like sometimes choking them until their eyes bugged and their tongues lolled. They didn't know how to respect the house of God. They were up and out and in and out, and some parents didn't have enough sense to even know what was going on. They were offending God, grieving the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God could not bless like the Lord wanted it to because of the offense. I had to set ushers at the door and say, stop him. Set him down. I don't care if it made mama mad or daddy mad. Set him down. God deserves better than that.
That's right.
We don't even have that kind of problem here. I thought, since we have our musicians back, our horn blowers and musicians up here, 15 or 20 of them. Now on Sunday nights, the special service, all services, so many times, and I know it's bad. I'm not complaining at all. You blow a trumpet or a saxophone or a trombone, and you blow every bit of the moisture and all of the fluids out of your mouth, and you feel like you're going to choke and strangle, and you've caught a case of dehydration of some kind. And I hate to see them even go down the aisle and go to the water fountain to come back. And they need to sometimes. I thought the best thing for me to do is put a water cooler back there in the back and a bunch of cups so they never have to go out. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying, I don't ever want to offend our friend. I don't want to offend our friend. Hallelujah. And I'll go further to say this, and I totally believe this. I believe today we have rampant disease, incurable diseases, because people have offended God. I believe today there are diseases that doctors cannot cure. They cannot heal. There's no medication to help it. I believe people are dying of tumors and cancers. And I'm not saying that everybody that dies of cancer is a judgment type disease because of some offense to God. But I'm saying things are happening today. Tragedies and accidents and things simply because of an offense to God. Not everything is as a result of it, but some things are. Some things are. Hallelujah. A young boy and girl sit in church who have come to worship. We come here to worship. Now, I'm in this tonight, and I believe it, and I feel it in the Holy Ghost. You sit there and hold hands and goo-goo eyes at one another and talk about going to get a hot dog after church. There's nowhere in the Bible there's any law about that. There's no written law that says you've broken any law, but you broke a mutual trust. You offended God. You offended God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you walk through those doors, you're on holy ground. You've come to worship God with all your heart and with all your might. And when God becomes offended, it's a dangerous thing. When God becomes offended, it's a dangerous thing.